this down. I know a lot of people have the idea that grace is God winking and they're not obeying the law, or God overlooking the sin that they do, or refusing to obey a man's salvation. They're under grace and not under law.
That's the same idea that I believe I mentioned, you know, when Jesus forgave the sin of the adulterous woman. There are people, I've even had it brought up to me, he overlooked her sin. That's not the idea of grace at all. The definition of grace that we were working with is the fact that God provided what we needed rather than what we deserved. He does not provide the idea that he overlooks or he winks at sin or plays it down. God forgives through grace. And that's the idea which that all of us should get out of the scriptures. And all of the teachings that I find in the Lord's will when Jesus here on his earth are the teachings of man and people of God. He has never overlooked sin. That's not the idea. He will not overlook sin. It's just the fact that he has provided a means for redemption. That came through his grace.
Tim says,
we've always said concerning these cases of conversion in the book of Acts that the reason why different things were called to different people was because they were in a different state. I didn't mention this, but isn't that true? The reason why Paul elaborated more on the grace part, the faith part, and James elaborated more on the works, because Paul was talking with some Judaizing Christians who were wanting to go back into the law, whereas James was talking with some people who were saying, we're under grace, we can just live it up and we don't have to worry about it anymore.
That's exactly right. See, if you take the idea in context, that's what people missed. That was what Paul was trying to do. He was combating the self-righteous attitude of Jews, that I'm earning my salvation. God opposed it to me. And that's why he was saying that wasn't a word in reference particularly to the law. I think you're right, Tim. That's the whole idea, to understand the supposed conflict between Paul and James.
Joe, I agree with that.
Is it possible that James is saying not by faith only and Paul is saying by not by works?
Yeah. That's another way to look at it, though, right? That's exactly what it is. Well, you know, there's no need for any more comment. That's the idea, all right. One emphasized one, while the other emphasized the other.
But like Tim said, the circumstances are different. That's not the same. One of the things that always comes through to me, and you may have mentioned this, I just probably missed it, but right there in the very text of Ephesians 2nd chapter, the big group text, the grace plays on that. Verse 10 just catches it all. Paul explains the whole situation. Verse 10 goes ahead and points out it's not our works, but the works of God that we're before that we walk with them. If people just look at verse 10, that kind of solves a problem for a lot of them, I think.
I just wanted to make a comment to this couple of verses, Joe, of the relationship of faith and works in James and Paul.
Paul in Romans 3 and James, and 2, they both use Abraham. And I think the difference to point out is Paul quotes from one place in Abraham's life and James from another. Just have that. But I wanted to read these couple of verses and have you comment. A lot of people try to use Romans 4 and 2 to get away from the works of faith. They'll say, you see there was no justification involved. They try to get away from works of faith. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. But we realize that Paul's not talking there about works of faith because it says he could glory in those works. That's perfect obedience. The thing that helps us to see this, that he's not talking about, you know, the works of faith, in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then is excluded? But what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, definitely in Romans 4 and 2, he's not discussing there the works of faith, but the works of law, because he says he could have boasted of them or gloried in them if he had been saved by them. And this fits with Romans 10 and 5, where Moses said, you live in these things, you'll do them.
That's very good, John. I appreciate that, too. That's a
So that ought to be an easy way to tie that up for anybody who's trying to argue with you on the subject of the situation, on the subject of it. I appreciate it.
Ray Fox and Glenn Oliver.
So you brought up a little point about the grace of God helping us with suffering and temptation. Could you elaborate on that? Explain how that takes place.
Yeah, I think that the scripture supplies with a number of things which will assist us and makes promises to us that will assist us to keep or to help ourselves when it comes to problems, bear burdens. These things involve the promises of the scriptures. It involves the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It involves the promises that contain to any of those that are children of God. Prayer, providence, all of those that we learn from the scriptures, which are the water of God's grace, they can assist us to bear our burdens, to combat the devil, whatever comes our way in this life.
On Ephesians 2 and 8 there, they, the ones I talked to, the Calvinists I talked to, try to show that through the wording of that passage that the gift of God that is not of ourselves is faith. And in my study with them, I finally found out what I was driving at. And that is, you know, you quoted John 6, 28, that shows that faith is, the work of God. They go back and say that you have to be given faith. And in order to find out, how come this guy has faith and this guy doesn't, they go back to election. And this is why Calvinists tie it all up with predestination and election. It's because if you have to be given faith, you can't have faith. And I think we need to understand that in going to them, we have to assert that the Word of God is able to produce faith, in people's heart, not the Holy Spirit directly. My question would be, when you're trying to explain to them that anybody and all people have been given the grace of God, Titus 2:11, and things like this, how can you get them to see the scope of the gospel? Is there some real good verse that explains to them better than Hebrews 5 and 9 and Titus 2:11 that the gospel is for everybody and everywhere?
Well, I read a number of verses that didn't refer just particularly to the gospel, but the idea that salvation came through Jesus, who died for the sins of the world. All of those verses, I think, would apply to that idea. The fact that salvation came as a result of the gospel and the death of Jesus is open for the whole world. Now, when I run into somebody like that, especially with Titus 2 and verse 11, I got to show that salvation came by the grace of God. It came to the whole world, but it's obvious the whole world is not going to be saved by other verses in the scriptures, And then that leads you into the fact that there's something else to do. The additional part of it.
They say that's election, though. I mean, they just write that off.
But see, they can't say it's election if you keep pouring on. Do my will, keep my commandments, obey, so on. They say it's election, but I keep saying obey. And I can read that a lot more than they can election.
This just a little comment on this paradigm. I sat down. I didn't. Okay. I think this helps us to think about what I've just mentioned, the Romans 4. Works only, basically in the Bible, and by the statement of law, basically is saying perfect obedience. That's merit. Faith only, the popular doctrine today, basically says no obedience. And the Bible says saved by faith. Now, someone will get alarmed here and say this, but by faith, actually, it says imperfect obedience. That is, we all come to Christ as sinners. And if we sin there, there's a way through the blood of Christ for it to be.
Bring salvation
to the
spirit of all men, teaching us. It seems to me that Titus says that God's grace, which has appeared, teaches. In other words, it actually teaches and instructs. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly, etc. In Galatians, the first chapter. And this is my question. Is not Paul contrasting or equating, let's say, the grace of Christ with the gospel of Christ? Is he not saying that the grace of Christ in this passage is the same thing as the gospel? I marvel that you're so soon removed and called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another.
Ronnie, I don't believe you can separate the grace and the gospel. That's the only way we have to know the grace of God. Now, a man told me one time who was believing grace only, he thought everybody in the end would be saved because of God's love. And I asked him, you know, well, how do you know God loves you? And he was frustrated. He hadn't thought it out, I'm sure, because he just stood there and he didn't even, you know, he didn't realize that the Bible or the gospel is what tells us of the love of God. I don't think he can separate the gospel and grace as far as the way it comes to us.
Joe didn't, I understand to say that when Paul talked about not by works, that he's talking about works of the Mosaic, the law.
Okay, but that's not a fair analogy. It's just to say James is saying not by faith only, and Paul is saying not by works only. It ain't works, period, Mosaic, the law.
What's not works?
We're not saying by Mosaic, the law works in Mosaic, the law, period.
That's what he's telling.
Okay, then that's not a fair analogy to say, you know, James says, really teaching not by works on faith only.
No.
And Paul's saying not by works on.
Well, you talk to him.
He said you had a hill.
Well, I'm saying like a way to look at it. One of us emphasized the works, and the other emphasized the grace, but now, well, maybe it's technicality.
If it's the Mosaic law, then, I mean, forget that circumcision, what have you, you're not going to be saved by it, you know, only or with anything else.
Go ahead and say it.
Well, if so, I mean, they can keep a preaching it if it helps some way. You know, that works on me. I don't believe it's Mosaic law. I believe he was right in saying that he's talking the Mosaic law. I believe that's correct. But I don't really believe Paul was saying not by the works of the Mosaic law only. He said not by the works. Now, I do believe James is saying not by faith only.
Do you want
me to answer that?
I'll erase it.
Okay, one more. Did you check out any on that Ephesians 2 and 8? I believe it's Kaufman quotes some. I don't remember what Greek it's not, Nestles. I'll borrow one. Maybe some of you Greek students can help us out or straighten us out. I don't believe some of them have been quoting out where in some of the versions where it says, for by grace are you saved through the faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. Did you check any of that out? Right.
The problem of not being justified by law, you know. Some people just say, well, you're not justified by law, therefore we have no commandments to obey, and we just kick out commandments to obey. But I think that what you have presented is showing that we're not justified on the basis of law. If we're justified on the basis of law, then we've got to keep whatever law it may be perfectly, whether it be the law of Moses or the law of Christ. We have a law to obey, but we're not justified on the basis of that law, but we're justified on the basis of faith. I believe that's what Paul said in Romans 6, when he said, well, you're not under the law, but under grace. I think in the original, you're not under the law, period, but under grace. Not justified on the basis of law.
Okay, Ron.
Yes, I do. You know, most people that believe in faith only, they'll use all those scriptures that refer to the old law in the first part of Romans, and then when you come over into the seventh chapter, Paul begins to speak about the inward man and the law of the mind. And he talks about the law of the spirit and all. And they try to find the two of faith as the same thing. But Wayne pointed out, you know, that there were two laws there, and they claim that it's the same law. And what I was saying was that what they try to do is bring the works of the old law then bring it and make it part of the new law. So when you say that not by faith only, James says, and Paul says not by works only, what it's applied to the law. So all it is just a progression of something. When you get over here in the new law, well, then you've got something else to deal with. And that's what it is.
In relation to
Jesus
this thing about election.
Something just comes to my mind on that, because I was talking to one of the people, and I don't know how well this would work. But in 2 Peter 1:10, Peter says it right. He says, "Would you let the brethren get diligence to make your calling and election sure? For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, it may be true that certainly we're saved by grace, but that again points out that we have something to do with making our calling and election sure.
That was important. Well, I appreciate what you said tonight. This year, talking about Paul speaks about faith by works, not being said by works, not being the law. Read Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning verse 2. Paul said, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For testify again, every man that is circumcised of you, that enter through the whole law of Christ, there is no effect to you. If you are the justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." But Paul said, if you're trying to justify yourself by the old law, you're fallen from grace, not Christian, law. You know, people who are say saved by faith only, on how many of them have read over James 6, verse 3?